This morning we consider the great truth of the communion of the saints, and we call your attention to the Holy Scriptures in 1 Corinthians 12. 1 Corinthians 12. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Ye know that ye were Gentiles, carried away unto these dumb idols, even as ye were led. Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed, and that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. Now there are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but it is the same God which worketh all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to every man to profit withal. For to one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom, to another the word of knowledge by the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another the gifts of healing by the same Spirit, to another the working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another diverse kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But all these worketh that one and the self-same Spirit, dividing to every man severally as he will. For as the body is one, and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, "Because I am not the hand, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, "Because I am not the eye, I am not of the body," is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where were the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where were the smelling? But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased him. And if they were all one member, where were the body? But now are they many members, yet but one body. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, "I have no need of thee," nor again the head to the feet, "I have no need of you." Nay, much more, those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary, and those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor, and our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For if our comely parts have no need, but God, for our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which is lacked, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be honored, All the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular. And God hath set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet show I unto you a more excellent way. That more excellent way, people of God, and that ought certainly not escape our attention, is laid out in the very next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13. It is the more excellent way of the love of God, which must be manifest in that we love one another as members of the one body of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. On the basis of this passage and a number of others in the Scriptures is the instruction of Lord's Day 21, question 55 of the Heidelberg Catechism. Question 55 is this: what do you understand by the communion of saints? The answer, first, that all and every one who believes, being members of Christ, are in common partakers of Him and of all His riches and gifts. Secondly, that everyone must know it to be his duty readily and cheerfully to employ his gifts for the advantage and salvation of other members. In our Apostles' Creed, the doctrine and confession of the communion of the saints is connected with that doctrine of the one holy Catholic Church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that for good reason. The two are, after all, inseparably related. The one holy Catholic Church of Christ is the communion or fellowship of the saints. Last Sunday we considered, or the Sunday prior, I should say, the church as the object of our faith, as it is revealed in Holy Scripture. The church is the body of Christ, called out of the world to reveal the praises of God. We considered the fact that this church is one, it is holy and universal or Catholic, and it is determined as to its origin by God's sovereign and gracious election in Jesus Christ. That this chosen church is gathered and defended and preserved out of the whole human race by Jesus Christ by means of His Spirit and Word. And we consider that this gathered church comes to expression in its institution, especially in the offices of minister, elder, and deacon, through which the believer in the threefold office of Christ functions. Finally, we considered the fact that we are assured of our membership in the church, not in a walk of life in sin and in neglect of the means of grace which God has so mercifully provided, but precisely and chiefly by means of the preaching of the word as confirmed in the administration of the sacraments, through which means the Spirit of Jesus witnesses with our spirits that we are the children of God. This morning, we consider that same church from the viewpoint of its being the communion of the saints. And that means we're going to be speaking about what Scripture has to say concerning the nature and the life of the church, the unity of the body of believers, and the fellowship and relationship that God has established among the various members of the church. We're going to answer the questions in the light of the Word of God. What is the communion of the saints? What is it that makes the diverse membership of the church one? What accounts for the diversity of individuals and gifts found in the church? And why did God give us all of these gifts and all of this diversity in the one church? In other words, what is the calling of the members of the church with a view to their fellow members? And to do that, we're going to follow the natural division of the Heidelberg Catechism in its answer to the question 55 and consider together the actual bond that exists in the church, the communion, that all and everyone who believes are in common partakers of Christ and all His gifts. And then we're going to consider the believers living out of that faith, the faith that makes them one in Christ and bringing that fellowship to its manifestation in the use of the many gifts God has bestowed upon them. And so our theme this morning is the communion of the saints, and we consider together in the light of God's Word the beautiful reality of that communion and then the beautiful calling that applies to the members of the communion of the saints. What is the communion of the saints? We begin with what it is not. It ought not be compared to any of the multitude of organizations we find in our world. In these organizations, we find, for example, people who have a common purpose and similar ideas coming together. And they work together from that common basis to achieve the same goal that all of them share. And so we have labor unions in which people work to acquire fair pay and benefits and working hours and all the rest. We have political parties. We have lodges and clubs and associations of all sorts. The communion of the saints is not to be compared with these. They have one thing in common. They are organizations of human beings, man-centered, They're composed of all kinds of people, and mainly, although not in all instances, of unbelievers, and contrary to popular opinion, they are not neutral, but decidedly anti-Christian. For Jesus said, did he not, he that is not for me is against me. The communion of the saints is emphatically not a communion of that kind. It is the communion of the saints, the holy ones in Christ. So it isn't man-centered, it's God-centered. And the main goal of the communion of the saints is to manifest the glory of God and of His grace in Christ Jesus. So that brings us to a second negative. It's not produced or brought into being by the saints. We don't establish this communion. No, God does. It doesn't come into being as the result of the determination of certain believers to form a fellowship or to create a society for the mutual advantage of its members. No, it is a blessed reality brought into being by God. When we confess, I believe the communion of saints, we're saying it exists. That first of all, and quite obviously. But we're saying it exists as the creation of God in Christ. And it's realized, it's brought to its expression and fullness by means of God's redeeming work in the Lord Jesus. That's true, even though it cannot often be seen, and even though it's marred by our own sin, and to a certain extent even obscured by our sins. It consists, nevertheless, in the gathering of believers and their children, as we celebrated again this morning, and it will be realized in the lines of the generations of believers and their children when it all comes to its final and perfect revelation in the kingdom of God and the new heaven and the new earth. What then is that communion of the saints? It's first of all the bond of fellowship between or among the saints of God. There has to be first a unity or agreement, and then a diversity of members. That's what it is, a unity. There's one body, as we read literally out of 1 Corinthians 12. Not two or many, but one body. Believers, the Catechism sums this biblical truth in these words, the believers are in common partakers of Christ and of all His benefits, or riches and gifts. The saints are one in Jesus. Jesus is the head of the body, the church. And through His Holy Spirit and by means of His Word, Jesus lives within the body of Christ. The indwelling Jesus Christ is the basis of the unity, the oneness of the communion of the saints. In Christ, the members of the church have a communion of nature, the spiritual nature of the children of God. They have a communion of life, the life of the risen Savior. We called attention to that a couple of weeks ago when we called attention to that marvelous and incomprehensible statement in 2 Peter chapter 1, which says, we are partakers, or more correctly translated, sharers of the divine nature. And because we are that, there is a common love, the love of God in the hearts of every last member of the communion of the saints. More about that in a bit. And that love of God, which is found in the hearts of each and every saint, manifests itself, comes to expression in that we love our fellow believers. The believers all share in all the riches and gifts of Jesus. We have the same faith. There aren't two faiths, or many, only one. We have the same spiritual knowledge of God, the same righteousness of Christ. We confess the same hope of glory, one faith, one hope, and the greatest of these, one love of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We all speak the same language and for the same purpose, God's glory. That's the ground, the foundation of the communion of the saints. For that reason, people of God, and we ought to understand this well too, the communion of the saints exists only in the sphere of what Scripture calls the light. The light. God is light. In Him is no darkness at all. There's no fellowship in the darkness of sin. Sin always not only mars but destroys this communion. From that point of view, there is no such thing as the universal brotherhood of all under the fatherhood of God. Jesus calls us out of the darkness and into the light of His fellowship. And according to that new communion with Jesus and in Him with God, we are called to live or walk in the light and have fellowship one with another. That means it's an exclusive communion. What our fathers called an antithetical communion. It doesn't embrace the whole of the human race. It's revealed in the members of the body of our Lord and by means of their sanctified life in the midst of this world. It's a spiritual unity. It transcends natural traits, cultures, and all the rest. Social standing isn't a factor in this communion. It draws together people out of every class and stratus in society. Rich and poor, great and small, masters, servants. And it overcomes all distinctions of national or cultural distinctions, every nation, every color, every race, only the fact that Jesus is in them through His Spirit brings them together into one life, uniting them in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the apostle writes to the church in Ephesus, chapter 4 of his letter, there is one body, one spirit, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. And within that spiritual communion, there is endless diversity. Natural differences, yes, of course. Race, nationality, character, personality. My wife and I were privileged to see that on a number of occasions. In Singapore, for a while our churches had a mission in Jamaica among the poor blacks living in the hill country of Jamaica. Very different from us, the Chinese, the Indians in Singapore. Very different. And yet, we weren't there 2 minutes, literally. We got off the plane, and there in the wee hours of the morning were two people we recognized, Reverend and Mrs. Cordring, and about 50 others who were Chinese, Indian, and who knows. And yet, there was a oneness that we immediately felt with those saints. That is the communion of the saints, even in an airport in Singapore. And within that communion, endless diversity. Endless. The unity doesn't destroy those differences. And see that even in the Bible, can't you? Think of David. David and the many psalms that the Spirit inspired that wonderful servant of God to write. And then look at Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73 or Psalm 77. How different. Isaiah from Jeremiah, or the Apostle Paul from James, or John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, from Peter. Impulsive Peter. But God determined those differences, and God uses all of that diversity to contribute to the full revelation of His glory in the communion of the saints. And so it is with all the saints of God. Their personality, their color, their culture, each in his own place, each with his own voice, all together singing with the company of the redeemed, someday in a multitude that no man can number, out of every nation, tribe, and tongue before the throne of God and of the Lamb, salvation to our God and to the Lamb which sits upon the throne. Spiritual gifts, too, are many. All share in the same Christ. All are members of one body with the same life. And yet, there is that marvelous diversity. One is given a word of wisdom, another a word of knowledge. Some have 5 talents, Jesus told us. Others have 2, and some only 1. But people of God, each and every one contributes in his or her own way to the unity of the saints and the glory of God. And in terms of 1 Corinthians 12, each member, no matter the gifts or the lack of gifts that each member may have, is a necessary, that's divinely necessary place within the communion of the saints. There's the calling, too. How we need to hear that right here in this Christian church and in the denomination of which this church is a part. That's evident from 1 Corinthians 12. Diversities of gifts of the Spirit of Christ. What's the purpose of all this? That there be no schism, no splits in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for the other. That's why God gave those many different gifts. That's what accounts for the diversity you find in the church. In Reformed doctrine, that's called the multiformity of the church. We need that, people of God. The universal church of our Lord Jesus Christ is not limited to one denomination. Did you hear that? You believe that? Let's put it this way. And you'd better hear it. And you'd better believe it. The Church of Jesus Christ is not limited to the Protestant Reformed churches. Let's have that straight in our hearts and minds. That doesn't mean that it's not important as to what denomination one belongs. No. All churches are not true churches. No. No, no. That's the ecumenical movement of our day. And certainly we must not have what we're being told concerning the world's religions, that it doesn't matter whether you be Hindu or Muslim or Jewish or what have you. All of these religions alongside of Christianity are but different avenues to the same God. No, people of God. Allah is not God. Whoso denies, says the Bible, that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is Antichrist. And that same scripture goes on to say, even now, and that was over 2,000 years ago, are there many Antichrists in the world? That's very, very dangerous. How do you tell then, what church you ought to be a part of? The answer is by means chiefly of the preaching of the word. That's how. Preaching distinguishes God's church from which no one has the right to separate himself. It makes a difference, people of God. And the Bible tells us that the church is built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets with Christ as the chief cornerstone. Who is Christ? Listen to what he said. I am the way, the truth, and the life. On the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ, as taught by the grace of God, by the prophets and apostles whom he has inspired, is revealed right here in the sacred scriptures. And it's on the basis of that truth that we find the unity, the foundation that makes one, the diverse members of the church. And let's understand it well, that that church comes to expression and is always threatened by those who would deny the truth. The church has a never-ending battle. If you read 2 Peter 2 or its parallels in the little epistle of Jude, you will find that the Bible pictures false teachers as very evil men who know what they're up to, who privately, secretly creep into the church unawares, attempting to lead astray the members of Christ's body. They are those who are following the lusts of their own flesh and the example of Balaam, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. And the result of the work of these evil men is all kinds of division, schism and splits and what have you. Always, through it all, the line of God's truth is preserved. Seek then, in the light of the sacred scriptures, the Bible, the church, which stands four square in the truth, where the word is preached, the sacraments administered according to the institution of Jesus, and discipline exercised. There you find the church. There is the communion of the saints. It's not size, it's not friendliness or what have you, it's just one thing, it's the word of God's truth. That's our confession, is it not? What these parents confessed this morning, didn't they? The doctrine of salvation, taught in the scriptures, summed in the creeds, taught here in this Christian church. And once more, let's understand the Protestant Reformed churches are not the true church. All other churches false. There have been people disciplined and put out of the fellowship of our churches who held that erroneous view. There are seven letters to seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3, the Bible repeatedly says that the church is found in every nation, tribe, and tongue all through the ages, from the beginning of God's creation till the return of the Lord Jesus at the end of the ages. But it does mean that you and I have to insist that the word is preached as it is in the scriptures, and we must abhor every departure from the word of God. And we must join ourselves to that church where the word is faithfully, by God's grace, preached. That's our calling. We will know it to be our duty, readily and cheerfully, to employ our gifts for the advantage and salvation of the other members. Yes, and we'll do that in the more excellent way of the love of our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, we will. And because we want to do that, we will faithfully attend the divine worship of the church, in order to sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus and hear his voice by means of the preaching of the gospel, in order to bring our common need to the throne of grace in prayer, and in order to join voices and hearts in praise to the God of our salvation. What a sad commentary it is on those professed Christians who leave their pews empty on the Lord's Day and seek their joys everywhere but in the house of God, where they may bow before Him and worship there. What a sad lack of thanks and appreciation for the great and wonderful gift of the communion of the saints. Don't forsake, the Bible says, the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. Come together. Come together in worship. Come together when you share in the organic life of the church. During the week when Bible studies are meeting, organized for mutual edification in the faith. Visit one another in your common joys and sorrows and trials and sufferings and illnesses in your dying. Don't complain of deadness in the life of the church when you're not employing your gifts and your talents for the advantage of your fellow believers cheerfully. When that happens, people of God, a congregation is on fire with enthusiasm for the cause of God and the glory of His name. And don't say God only gave you one talent or maybe not even one. Don't say that. You wouldn't be in the church without a gift, at least a gift. Each has a place. Each has a necessary place. Each has a calling to use, whether it be 10 or 1 gift, cheerfully for the advantage of the others. And the minister of the gospel must show the way together with his fellow office bearers, the elders and the deacons. People of God, we've lost a lot of ministers of late. I don't know the reason for that. We're going to leave that in the mind of the Lord our God and in his judgment. I'm not going to say. One thing I do know, if you're going to be a minister of the word, you need to be a model of a cheerful user of your gifts for the advantage of your fellow believers, those entrusted to your care by the great shepherd of the sheep, who valued those sheep so very much that he experienced the terrors and the agony of hell itself on the cross. And you don't seek yourself. If there be a young man or even a little boy in church this morning who aspires to the ministerial calling which Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones, the late pastor of the Westminster Chapel in London, said is the highest calling to which any man could ever aspire, anyone here this morning seeking that calling, that you must know, and that's how you serve the Lord in the ministry. You deny yourself for the sake of the church, even if you have to die for it. You do that? Is that the way we live together here in this church? When you see a fellow believer in distress, in sorrow, in sickness, you share the joy and share the troubles. When you see one walking in an ungodly way, do you admonish without backbiting or slander? Do you come faithfully together, Lord's Day after Lord's Day? Can you be found with open Bibles during the week? And in your homes, and all together as one, do you strive for God's glory? Then there will be no schism, no splits, no cliques. There will be saints of God caring for one another. And you will see a church full of members who do all things without murmurings or disputings, blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you will shine as lights in the midst of the world. And there the church of Christ will flourish. Believers will be built up in the faith. The saints will rejoice in hope of the glory of God. All evil speaking and envies and jealousies will disappear. The gospel will flourish. Missions will flourish. God's name will be glorified. Is that true of the Trinity Protestant Reformed Church? God commands His blessing there. Amen.